Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Yes, I did not misspeak. We've been saying Exodus 20 over the last 11 weeks, but tonight, or this morning, is Exodus 19. And so we've been zoomed in on Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue on Mount Sinai for 11 weeks. But as Pastor Alex said, we're going to zoom out a little bit this morning, take a step back, turn a page back into Exodus 19, and then travel pretty quickly through the rest of the book. So we're going to talk big picture narrative stuff over the next 4 weeks. I've been doing a lot of reading in relation to the book of Exodus, and one book I read about a month ago now is called How to Read Exodus by Tremper Longman III. If you want to pick this book up, I think you can get it on Amazon for like $15. You could order it today, get it by Tuesday or even tomorrow. This book will be a great resource to you over the next 4 weeks. I think even we've got a printed sheet floating around here that I've got page numbers picked from this book to read in correlation to each sermon. So if you want to pick up one of these books, How to Read Exodus, that'll help you over the next 4 weeks as we work our way through the book and think big picture as it relates to Jesus and it relates to our lives as well. All right, Exodus chapter 20. Let's pray. We'll jump into verse 1 and get started on our message today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is good to be known by you. It is such a delight to know that you know us, that you have called us, that you have revealed yourself in a way that has created a new people. And you've given us your Spirit who works in us to complete what you have begun. And so we're grateful for your Spirit. We're grateful that he is here present with us today. And I pray that we would be submissive to the Spirit's leading today as we learn from your word. I pray that you would teach us and guide us into all truth. Cause us to know you more. Cause us to love you more. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for your word this morning, that we would delight in it, and that we would become a delight to you, pleasing you in all that we do. For I pray this in Christ's name, amen. Exodus 19, verse 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Let's stop there for a moment because the people of Israel have stopped. They've come out of Egypt. God has rescued them, delivered them from bondage, and they've traveled through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And here they will be for the next calendar year. They're going to be at the base of Mount Sinai for one full year. So in your text, here at Exodus 19, all the way through the end of the book of Exodus, all the way through the end of the next book, Leviticus, and 10 chapters into the next book, Numbers, we find ourselves and we find Israel here at the base of Mount Sinai. God is going to do something here with these people for a year that is extremely important. And we're going to see what that is as we work our way through the text this morning. So they've come to Mount Sinai, and here they are in verse 3. Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. Well, this is huge. So imagine, if you will, on top of Mount Sinai is sort of this overlap of heaven and earth, this overlap of God's space and human space. We have not seen this overlap since Genesis 2, okay, where God would meet with mankind. So here's Moses and the people of Israel. They've traveled to Mount Sinai, and Moses is climbing the mountain to go up into God's space. This overlap of heaven and earth, this overlap of God's space and human space, and something there is very important is going to happen. Look at the end of verse 3. The Lord called to Moses. He called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me, and keep my covenant, You will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Well, let's stop there. And notice what God tells Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain, this overlap of heaven and earth, God's space, human space, and God speaks to Moses, and he tells him that your people, these people, in verse 6, you will be my kingdom of priests. Notice he doesn't say, Moses, the people of Israel, will be a kingdom with priests. He doesn't say you will be a kingdom made up of some priests. He says you will be a kingdom of priests. Every one of you will be a priest. And collectively, the people of Israel will have a priestly duty, a priestly role to fill. So what is that? What does it mean for God to tell Moses, this people, the people of Israel, and everyone as a person of Israel, will become a priest? What does this mean? What does a priest do? What role does a priest play? Well, to put it briefly, a priest is simply a go-between, between God and the people. A priest represents God to the people. A priest speaks for God to the people. A priest reveals God to the people. And so now you have a people who are going to be priests to the world. They are going to represent God and reveal God to the world, to the nations. Here's a nation of people, and every one of them has a role as a priest. You will become my kingdom of priests, and through you, I am going to reveal myself to the world, to the nations. That's what a priest does. He's a go-between between God and the people. Here's Israel. They are to become a kingdom of priests and to represent God to the nations. Now, this is going to result, if they can pull this off, this is going to result in tremendous blessing. And so this is connected all the way back to Genesis 12. When God promises Abraham, through your descendants, through your family, the whole world is going to find my blessings. Through you, through your family, through your descendants, I will bless the whole world. So here we are at Mount Sinai, and God says to Moses, this people, Abraham's family, they are going to become a kingdom of priests, and they are going to reflect me to the world. And in this way, in this covenant relationship, as they are priests before the nations, reflecting me to the nations, that is how I'm going to bring to fulfillment my promises to Abraham. Blessing to the world through a people who reflect God to the world in their behavior. This is huge. But is this a guarantee? How is this going to work? The people of Israel are to be a kingdom of priests and reflect God to the world, but all of it hinges on one word in verse 5. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. You will become a kingdom of priests. If you obey my voice. Well, we know that since Eden, humans attempting to obey God's voice, to listen to God's voice and to obey God's voice, we know that it has been an exercise in futility, hasn't it? Ever since Eden began this sort of avalanche of human failure to listen to God's voice, to obey God's voice. And here we see that in order for Israel to become a kingdom of priests and to bring God's blessing to the world, reflecting God to the world, it all hinges upon their ability to listen and obey God's voice. So you see what's at stake here, right? At this point, you see what's at stake for Israel and for the world. If Israel can pull this off, this is exactly what the world needs. Life and blessing. A group of people who listen to the voice of God and obey him. That would result in life and blessing to the world and a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. So can you imagine a world in which nobody ever lied to anyone else? What would you call that? I would call that life and blessing. If everyone was honest all of the time, life and blessing would result. Can you imagine a world in which nobody was ever treated unfairly and nobody stole anything, ever? What would you call that? You'd call that blessing. Tremendous blessing. What would you call it? A world that children obeyed their parents and parents actually parented well. What would you call that? Blessing. Tremendous blessing. What would you call it? Imagine a world in which your employees worked for you as if they owned the company. What would you call that? That would be blessing. That'd be great. You see, if Israel can pull this off and listen to the voice of God, this will bring the blessings of God that he promised all the way back to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 12. This is huge. This is what the world needs. The world needs Israel. Israel must pull this off. Listen to God's voice. Obey God, and you will become a kingdom of priests, bringing the blessings of God to the world. This is huge. Well, let's keep reading in verse 7. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you." So Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord told Moses, "Go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then the people may go up on the mountain." What's happening here? What's going on? The people are preparing for something, right? Moses is telling the people, prepare, wash your clothes, watch out for the boundaries. Something's about to happen. What is it? God is coming. God is coming on the mountain. Why? Why is God coming? Verse 9. "I will come to you," he tells Moses, "in a thick cloud, so the people themselves can," what? "Hear me when I speak with you." Once again, God wants humanity to hear him. And he wants them to listen to his voice. And we know since Eden, this has been futile. But God has rescued this people. He calls them to this mountain, this overlap of heaven and earth, God's space, human space. And he says, "This is what you are to do. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Because if you do, it will fulfill my promises to Abraham and bring blessing to the world." So what does he tell them? They're preparing for God's arrival. They're preparing to hear from God. What does God say when he gets there? Well, you know at least part of what he says because we've been talking about it for the last 11 weeks. The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue in chapter 20. But that's not all God says. Chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, and part of 24 is all what God says to these people. And I call this section, chapter 20 through the beginning of 24, Kingdom of Priest Training. God is going to train these people how to become a kingdom of priests. How do you reflect God in the world? Well, here's how. Let me explain it to you. And he gives them a section on the Ten Commandments, and then the next section in chapter 21, the fair treatment of slaves, and then the next section, cases for personal injury and protection of property and social responsibility and justice and ceremonial requirements. You can read about all of those, 20 through 23. We're not going to take time to read these four chapters this morning. But perhaps a fun exercise for you to do would be to have some friends over on Friday night and read through, again, chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, and think through think through the wisdom behind the rules, the wisdom behind the laws, and how it is that these laws, in Israel's context, would result in blessing to the world, blessing to their neighbors, blessing to the nations. That's just a fun thing for you to do. We won't take time to read through all of those this morning, but the point is this. As you do read through 20, 21, 22, 23, the point that you will see is that worshiping God cannot be separated from everyday human life and the fair treatment of every human being. Israel's salvation and the sphere of Israel's salvation, the sphere of our salvation, is not some spiritual realm that's unrelated and removed from the aspects of everyday human life. God has redeemed this people. He brings them to this mountain, and he's going to teach them how to be priests. And what he does is he tells them how to behave in everyday life in relation to other human beings. You see, the redemptive deeds of God in the Exodus are not an end in themselves. Israel's redemption is for the purpose of new life within the larger created order. And the law, all of God's law, points to the way, to the will of God for every aspect of life in the created order. And God wants this back. God wants Eden back. And so we see a glimpse of Eden. We see Eden 2.0 on Mount Sinai. He says, here you go. Here's what you do. Let me train you how to be human again. Scott McKnight, a leading scholar today, says, in conforming to these revelatory commands, the people of Israel were to allow their character to be shaped by God's character and so spread God's name and glory throughout his created order. So for now, before you go back and read through these chapters on your own, looking for the wisdom behind it all, remember that for now, the sphere of Israel's salvation is not some spiritual realm only, but it's very much related and connected to the aspects of everyday life, of what we do right here, right now, today. All right, so let's jump through. Let's jump through all of these laws and all of this kingdom of priest training. Jump over to chapter 24. How does Israel respond to what the Lord says on this mountain? He says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. I'm going to train you how to be priests, how to reflect my goodness into the world. Okay, how do they respond in chapter 24? Verse 1, then the Lord instructed Moses, come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near to the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up on the mountain with him. Verse 3, then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. Then Moses carefully wrote down all the Lord's instructions. Early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent some of the young Israelite men to present burnt offerings and to sacrifice bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses drained half the blood from these animals into basins, and the other half he splattered against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. Again they responded, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey. So here we have their response. Their response is, we will listen, we will obey, we will become what you want us to be. We will listen. And the covenant is ratified in blood. Here we have the blood of the covenant. Moses pouring the blood and splattering the blood. This blood is sealing the deal. This covenant has been set. It has been made. And the people have agreed to obey. So if we stop here, if we pause for a moment here, we're thinking, this is great. This is good news. There is tremendous hope in Exodus 24. Tremendous hope. We're hoping Israel is going to be the group of people to pull this off because Adam and Eve didn't. And it's been a disaster ever since. Well, God is doing something new. He's called them to the mountain. He's revealing himself, how to obey him, how to become a kingdom of priests. Surely Israel's going to do this, right? But you know the story. You know the story. Is Israel any different? Are the people at the base of Mount Sinai, God has just saved them from bondage, saved them out of Egypt. Surely, if anyone in the world is going to be able to listen to God and obey him, surely it's these people, right? Tremendous. They've experienced tremendous salvation. Surely they will listen and obey. Sadly, as we read the story, and you know the story well, as we read the history of Israel, sometimes we can't even tell the difference between the Israelites and the nations around them, the nations to which they are supposed to be priests, revealing God's goodness and blessing. We can't even tell the difference between the two. So what is God going to do about it? How is God going to make this covenant with Israel work? Or is this world just going to be filled with wicked, selfish people who go their own way and do their own thing? Well, the answer lies, of course, as you know, with one faithful Israelite. One Israelite who would come and listen to the voice of God and obey the voice of God. The solution of human failure depends on one faithful descendant of Abraham. One who would become the ultimate priest of God, reflecting perfectly God's blessings to the nations. Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, became human in order to uphold the human end of the covenant that was made today in our text today. So this partnership that was established at Sinai between God and Israel will only be fulfilled in Jesus, the God-man. Yes, the only way in which humans will listen and obey God's voice is if God himself comes to do it. God, in Jesus, comes to listen to God's voice and to create a new covenant people, a new kingdom of priests, who can actually then begin to listen and obey. Through his death and resurrection, not only has Jesus provided full forgiveness and atonement for sin, but he has also, by the power of his life-giving spirit, he has established a new kingdom of priests who can now actually listen to God's voice and obey because their hearts have been transformed. So Jesus has brought into existence a true kingdom of priests, and he is bringing to fulfillment what we're reading about today in Exodus 19. So today, because of the transformative work of Jesus, we are empowered to do what Israel failed to do. Through his Spirit, we are empowered to be a kingdom of priests and to represent God to the world in the way we live. So what does your priestly role look like today? In what ways are you representing God to the world as a priest? In what ways can you live the kingdom for the benefit of your coworkers tomorrow? Are you gentle and gracious? Is there life and blessing flowing from you? Or are you angry and complaining and competitive with your coworkers? What are you like to your classmates at school? How are you a priest at school tomorrow? Are you looking for ways to be a priest, to share God's goodness and blessing with your classmates? Or how would those in your own home, in your extended family, describe you? In what ways are you a blessing to them? You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus has opened up a whole new dimension of humanity, in which we can now, by the power of God's Spirit in us, now we can truly live the way of Jesus and be a blessing to the world. We are a kingdom of priests. Israel couldn't do it. But a new era has dawned, and Jesus has opened the way. in union with Jesus and through his resurrection power, we can learn to live the royal priesthood, reflecting God's love to our neighbors in our everyday activities. New life awaits us, and we're called to it. Union with Christ brings more than God's forgiveness for sin. Union with Christ fulfills the story of Abraham. In Christ, the kingdom of priests is established, and God's promised blessings come true for the world. So as we leave this place today, think through how you will be a priest this week, and how God has empowered you through the life-giving Spirit of Jesus, who died and rose again for our sin, giving you new life, calling us to become a kingdom of priests, reflecting God's glory and God's goodness and God's blessing to our world today. That's what we're called to do. Your salvation in Christ is not just some spiritual thing. It doesn't have anything to do with tomorrow or work this week. It all matters. God has called you to reflect him in all that you do. Let's pray this morning. Father, it's been good to be in your word. It's been good to think through the blessings that come to us because of Jesus. We thank you for his death and resurrection, the atonement and forgiveness that's been provided for sin. And what's more, we thank you for this new life that he's called us to. And Father, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to continue to learn what it is to be a priest, what it is to share your glory and your goodness and your love with those around us. So Father, thank you for this time together this morning as we learned from you, as we have sung to encourage one another. I pray that you were pleased with this hour together and pray that we were benefited by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you so much for being here this morning. You are dismissed.